You men understand that when you hang that picture, it has to be just right. Don't you feel sorry for Tim, though? Golly. How, when you see things so straight, did you marry that guy? So, I don't know. Woo! All right. Done meddling. Open your Bibles with me. We're going to start to open Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to start. We're going to go to Matthew 4 in just a minute. Thank you, youth, for I know y'all work hard on that and that song. It's a lot of truth. People see the love in our lives. Before we start, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll tell you, and I don't know really what's going on. I know God does, but all morning, late last night, had a real hard time getting to rest. Not because I was worried about the sermon this morning or anything. I just felt very spiritually uneasy. And you know me, I don't talk very spiritual very often. I'm not one that says, hey, I just feel God is telling you this or anything. I'm very careful with that because I don't ever want to make someone feel less spiritual. I don't know what's going on, but I think God's doing something today. I just want to submit myself to Him, and I want you to do the same thing. You know, we're talking about the area of fasting. We're talking about surrendering parts of our lives that we don't want to give up. We're going to see that this morning. Even in my own life, I found just this week as I wrote this and looked at God's Word, just a resistance to it. Because we don't like to die. And that is what Scripture says, that the flesh, that side of us is supposed to do. God's Spirit comes in our lives and it puts to death that side of us, that sinful side of us. I don't know what all that means, but I know that there's part of me that doesn't like the idea of fasting. There's part of me that doesn't like the idea of not giving myself, my flesh, what I want. And I think you're going to encounter that same thing this morning. So before we start, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. My request is that you pray. Don't just listen to my prayer, but that you would pray and just say, God, have your way today in my life. Just give Him permission and say, God can do what He wants, but when we close our hearts up and don't give Him freedom to move and work, sometimes God won't. I want us to make ourselves available to Him. So let's spend just a few seconds praying. Father, Lord, we come to You today, Father, knowing that fasting isn't a bad thing. It's not a dark thing. It's not a depressing thing. Father, actually, it's a very fun thing in Your text, and we're going to look at it in a very positive way this morning, Father, but I also know that there's something about our flesh that it doesn't want to give up. It doesn't want to surrender. Father, we have appetites and hungers and cravings, Father, that, Lord, we live for in life. And Father, we know that some of them are of You and some of them aren't of You. And Father, we just want to come to a place today that we realize and recognize fully that really the only true thing that we need in this life is You. And You ought to be our number one thing. And we ought to seek You first in everything that we do. And Father, we confess that we don't. We seek all sorts of things that, Father, don't mean anything and are worthless and are only temporary, Father. So as we look this morning at this idea of fasting, Father, I pray that You not just help us to understand it, Lord, not just in a spiritual way or as something we do, Father, to look spiritual or because that's what Christians do, Father, but that we would look at it in a way of improving our relationship with You and putting You first in our lives, Father, in a day-to-day thing. That we remember as we go through this sermon that fasting isn't something that we do once a week or for 3 days or for 12 hours or Father, but fasting is a way of life. It's something that we do as believers every day as we deny ourselves, Father, things of this world so that we can focus on You and live our lives for You. And that's what we want, Father. So just draw us close to You today. Father, those here today that may not even believe, Father, I just pray that, Lord, even in their own lives, they would just open up their hearts today. Father, to hear Your word and Father, to let that word saturate and touch their hearts, Father. We realize that there's a flesh inside of us that wars and fights and it doesn't want to give up to You. Father, we want to live our own way. But Father, we know that You've called us to something much greater. And so, Father, I just ask today as we approach Your word, speak to us, open our hearts. Father, that old man, that flesh that's within us, Father, put it to death today. Father, and that You may live through us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look. We're actually in week number 2. of a series called Remember. And last week we talked about really the meaning behind the Lord's Supper. What I wanted to bring out was that sometimes we have these spiritual things that we do as churches and as Christians that sometimes we don't really understand the full meaning of. And we do them year after year and year after year, or quarter after quarter as far as the Lord's Supper. And sometimes we get in just a habit of doing things that we really don't understand why or what, and they lose the real meaning behind them. And so what we've been looking at are some of those things that maybe we do as a church or as Christians, and that we can maybe revive the new meaning and bring out the true meaning in, and maybe bring to life some of those things. Today is probably something that you don't study very often. It's probably something you don't think about. We're not just too comfortable with the idea. What we do with the idea of fasting is we chalk it up to spiritual people. We say, well, pastors or priests or, nuns, maybe some other church or denomination, maybe those charismatics, they do that thing. But Baptists, the idea of fasting, I don't know, I've been a Baptist church most of my life, and I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on fasting. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on fasting before? Not very many for a room full of Baptists. And I don't know why that is. It bothered me as I came to this text. We don't talk about it very often. I want to ask you a question, though. Also, how many of you ever fasted in your life? Just curious. It's okay if you haven't. Raise your hand if you fast in your life. Raise it high so we can see it. Okay, maybe 10 or 12, 15 people. And 200 people around probably in the sanctuary today. I just want us to think about this morning, why not? Why not? Why does the church and why do believers not fast today? Is it because it's an Old Testament thing? Is it because it's a New Testament thing? Is it meant for us? Are we called to fast as believers? So here's the thing. I don't want to set you up. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I want you to know ahead of time, please do not get up and leave. By the end of this service, I'm going to challenge you to fast. I'm not going to set a limit. I'm not going to tell you what you need to fast. We're going to talk about that. But I want you to know where we're going. So I'm not setting you up. I'm not trying to move your emotion and then get you ready to make a decision that you're not ready to make. I just want you to know ahead of time, I'm not forcing anybody. I don't think you're less spiritual if you don't by the end of this. In fact, I will not even know. I just want you to know where we're going today. At the end of the service, I'm going to challenge you to fast. Hang with me. If you want to, that's great. If you don't, you can leave today, and that is fine. After service, just give it a chance. Look at Scripture. See what it says. Most importantly, I want you to understand what fasting is and how it works in a believer's life. Not trying to be spiritual today. Actually, I'm going to bring this to a real practical level. I'm going to answer four quick questions about fasting, and then we're going to look at a real life example of what fasting is in Scripture. The first question I want to answer is this. Should Christians fast? Should we fast today? Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. I want you to see what Jesus says. Preaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through this on Sunday evenings. We actually just finished this verse. I skipped it because I was doing this sermon today. Notice how verse 16 starts. Somebody shout it out to me that's brave. Verse 16, the first three words. Whenever you what? Fast. So Jesus says, whenever you fast. He's going to give some application to whenever you fast. What does Jesus assume right there in that statement? That we're going to be fasting, right? He doesn't even say you should fast. He said, whenever you fast, this is how I want you to do it. Jesus assumes that the church, he's talking to his disciples and the believers that are around him during the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, whenever you fast, don't do it. Don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. They neglect their appearance. We're not going to go into all that. I just want you to see, my point first is, Matthew 6:16, Jesus, he acknowledged, he expected it was just one of the things that we were going to be doing. Next verse, Terry, if you would. I believe it's Mark 2:20. Turn your Bibles there. It's not very far. We're going to jump back to Matthew in a minute. Mark 2:20. Jesus is talking to them about, he's about to leave and go to heaven, but he's talking about while he's there. He says, verse 19, and Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus, right? Okay. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Now, where's the bridegroom going to go? To heaven. Thank you, Dayton. He's going to go to heaven. So where's Jesus now? He's ascended into heaven, right? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And what's it say they're going to do? And then they will what? Fast in that day. Who's the bride? The church. What are we to do in the day when the bridegroom is taken away from us? Fast. Okay. I just wanted to answer that first question. See it right in Scripture, two verses really quick. It's clear that we're supposed to be fasting in our spiritual walk with God. The Scripture is very clear. Christians should fast today. Jesus just kind of makes that assumption. So we know we should, but do we know how? What is fasting anyway? That's the next question. What is fasting? I'm going to give you a really simple definition. Fasting is the spiritual discipline of denying our appetites to focus on God. You can write that down if you can. I encourage you to, so you don't forget it. It's the discipline of denying our appetites to focus on God. Now, that's just what we like to do in our culture, right? Deny our appetites. Just think about how contrary to American culture that idea really is. Denying our appetites. What is the only thing that typically we deny our appetites for in America? Why? What is the one thing you see on television all the time and different programs for and plans? When I say deny your appetite, what do you think of? A diet plan, right? You want to lose weight. That is the only thing we deny our appetites ever. What for whose gain do we do that? Ours, right? So when you look in the mirror, you think, man, I am one cute stud muffin, right? I was walking in Walmart the other day, not bragging. This is embarrassing. I am allergic to mountain cedar. Terribly allergic to mountain cedar. Eyes swell up, water turn red. I got water. It's like shooting out of my nose. Psh, psh. It's disgusting. I can't handle it. So I brought a wash rag into Walmart, real glamorous. Your pastor walk around. I'm just following my wife around, blowing my nose constantly. My eyes are watering. I'm terrible. If you go to Walmart after 10 o'clock, which it was about 10 o'clock, we had a babysitter. Kath and I went out to eat and went to Walmart. That's what you do when you're married. You have three kids for date night. And so... It's true. You know, you do it too. That's why. Here we are. We're walking through Walmart. And my eyes are watering. My wife's in one part of the store. I'm in another. After 10 o'clock in Walmart in Stephenville, the only people are there are college students. The only ones are there. And most of them are either guys getting beer, hate to say it. They already ran their first run and they're coming back for their second run. There are lots of college girls there and they're just doing shopping and all around. And so I ran into a group of college girls and I'm dripping and nosing and my eyes are watering. And one of the girls said, "He's cute. He's stoned, but he's cute." Isn't that nice? So I told my wife, I still got it. The stone part, at least. That's what we do. We want to look good so other people notice us and we're noticed. That's what we think of when we think of denying our appetites. That's the reason we do it. But fasting is denying our appetites to focus on God. It's opposite what we do. We're known as consumers in our culture. We have a ferocious appetite. We have a ferocious appetite for food or for thrills or for fun or for stuff or for Facebook and movie and media and the internet. We like to consume. We consume everything around us. That's what people in Americans, that's what we do. You go to websites called Consumer Reports and you can find out the things that you want to consume and what people say about them. We're known as consumers. That's what we're called. Fasting is saying things like, for a season, I'm going to deny my appetite. The things that I want to consume, and I'm going to turn, and I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to deny my appetite, the things that I want, and I'm just going to focus on God while I'm denying myself. That's what fasting is. It's denying our appetites to focus on God. Now, does that mean food is our only appetite? I want to be very plain there, right? It's not. Our appetites, whatever that is that you're hungry for, because the third question and the most practical is, what do we fast? What do we fast? Food? What are we supposed to fast? That's a big question. There's a tons of places in Scripture where they talk about what we fast. Most of them, food is a big part of that. I think of Daniel in Babylon and his friends. They ate fruits and vegetables for a long period of time. I suggest if you do that, stay near a bathroom. I'm just going to warn you. You eat nothing but fruits and vegetables for a long time. Had a bunch of my friends. We had four college guys that lived with us through college, and my wife took them, or my mom took them in and fed them, and they basically lived in our den. And it was like a dorm room. We loved it. My brother and I, and three other guys, and we all decided one month that we would do nothing but fruits and vegetables. And our septic system, Dad had to have it worked on afterwards because we were sicker than dogs. I don't know how Daniel did it, but we ate nothing but fruits and vegetables, and it was a tough deal. But some people fast sugar. I had a lot of people in college that would fast sugar. Some people fast meat. Some people fast caffeine. Paul in 2 Corinthians, he gives you an idea. He's talking to married couples here. I want to be careful. He's talking about their special intimate relationship. You adults know what I'm talking about. He says very, very plainly, do not deprive each other of the intimate relationship except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer. So Paul says, married couples, you could consider maybe fasting that intimate relationship. I want to be careful there, but Paul says that's something you could do. Now I see wives all over elbowing their husband. That's a good idea. And the husbands are going, I've been doing that since we got married, right? I had to go there. I'm married. I know how that is. Paul recommends, that's an idea. Food's another obvious thing in Scripture. There's all sorts of things you can fast from. That's why I'm bringing these things out. All sorts of stuff. Maybe you can fast from a media or your favorite television show, or maybe you can fast from your iPad or Facebook or something that you do all the time. I can tell you, don't just limit it to fasting. It's to fast to devote things to God. So maybe you can fast from a meal, and you can take that meal to someone else that needs it. Maybe you can fast from that time on Facebook, and you can go down to the nursing home and spend some actually face time with someone that doesn't ever see anybody. You take that time that you usually spend, or that money or that resource, and you give it to God in a way. It may just be time spending in prayer and reading your Bible. There's all sorts of different fasts and ways that we can focus on God. Some of you are interested in doing a food fast. Maybe food is your thing. Maybe a day or 2 days or 3 days. There's all sorts of things, but here's the thing. It's depriving yourself of something that's hard for you to do without. It's depriving yourself of something you want. If you don't honestly enjoy watching TV, then don't fast from TV. If couples, and hear this, because men, I picked on you a second ago. If you don't get together, husbands and wives, but once a month anyway, don't fast from that. In fact, I'm going to throw you some help, men. Maybe you need to do the opposite of that, women. Men, how are you okay with that? Maybe a week. Maybe 2 weeks. The men are going, all right, Pastor, preach it. Something that you normally don't do and something that you normally don't like, you look at it and you say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Don't set a limit on what you're going to fast. If you aren't set on food, maybe food isn't your thing. Don't fast food. Like everyone here, though, I bet you have that one thing already in your mind that you've decided against fasting. I almost guarantee it. For you youth, I can say it. Give me your cell phone. Ooh. Yeah, see, you should see the looks I get. There's no way I'm giving up my cell phone for a week. Shut down your computer and stop getting on the internet. It may be a hobby, men. It may be a sitcom you watch every night, or I don't know what your thing is, but that one thing that you think, I can't do without that. That one untouchable thing, that's probably the thing that God's asking you to do. That's probably the thing. That may be just the thing. So 90% of you have probably already thought of it. You're just fighting with your inner self right now because you think, I can't live without that. I want to tell you something. You can. You can. Because the only thing you can't live without is Him. And this week, when you set aside that thing that you think is so precious to you, what you're going to discover, you're going to find the one that is truly precious to you. And you know, by the end of the fast, you might come out saying, you know what? That phone isn't all I thought it was. He is what I thought it was. He's what really is important. This is what really matters. You might be able to pick up that phone and it never have that kind of hold on you again because you understand God is the one thing that I can't live without. Because He's the one thing you're going to be seeking while you're fasting. So you can fast a lot of different things. You're just going to deprive yourselves something that you want, something that's hard to live without, to focus on God. Last question, we're going to get to our text. Why do we fast? Got several scriptures we're going to look at. Some of you are thinking, why would I do that? Why would I give up something that I strongly want? It seems crazy. This is why we fast, to acknowledge that we need God in our lives. We fast in our hearts because we know that we need God in our hearts, in our communities, in our churches. We fast to declare that more than anything else in this world, more than our cell phones or our Facebooks or our televisions or our cars or our entertainment, more than anything, we need Him. That's what a fast declares. There's a bunch of examples throughout the Bible. We're going to look at just a few. Then we're going to jump to Matthew 4. Jehoshaphat, he was a king of Israel, surrounded by a ton of different armies. Himself and everyone in his kingdom, they were at risk. They were going to lose their lives in a matter of hours. He was confused. He didn't know what to do, so he cried out to God, and he said, God, I need you to speak to me. I need you to tell me what to do. In 2 Chronicles, it tells us what he did. You don't have to turn there. He says, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. So it wasn't just him fasting. He said, okay, entire nation, I want you to fast. So the entire nation came together and they fasted. What were they fasting for? They were fasting so that God would tell them what they do. They were fasting for clarity. They needed God to answer them. God, we're surrounded and we don't want to do. We need an answer. So we need an answer fast. Sometimes in our lives we come to places that we just need an answer to God, from God. God, I don't know what college to go to. God, I don't know what to do financially. God, I don't know what to do with this job. I don't know if you're calling into ministry or you're not. I don't know what to do. And so I need an answer for you or from you. And fasting is a way. We see that in the life of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, okay, declare a fast. So if you're looking for God to speak into your life, God, just speak to me. Fasting is a good way to do that. Jehoshaphat fast. Queen Esther. Esther, she hungered for courage. I love the story about Queen Esther. She was a queen. The king doesn't want to see her. He hasn't seen her in several months. In that time, a queen couldn't ever approach the king without being invited. She was a Jew. The problem was her entire people are about to be killed. They're about to be wiped out. And here is Queen Esther with all this power and all this authority. And all she has to do is come into the king and say, King, spare my people. But the risk was if she came in unannounced and uninvited, the king would have either raised the scepter and said, kill her. Or he would have lowered and said, you can come and talk to me. And so she knew that was a risk. And Mordecai, one of her friends, said, Esther, you've got to do something. You've got to go talk to the king. And Esther was afraid. She was very afraid. She said, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to gather all the Jews that are in Susa, and I want them all to fast for me. Don't eat or drink anything night and day. And all my maids are going to fast too. So she gets this big group of people. Maidservants, and she gets them all together, and they all fast. And she says, I need courage. I'm scared. I need courage. And she's in desperate need of courage to be able to go out and put her life at risk and talk to the king. And so some of us, man, at work, or we've got somebody that we need to present the gospel to, or that we need to invite to church, or we need to have a conversation with our children that we're scared to have, and you're just afraid. And you know what? Fasting's a good way to get courage. Esther had a hunger for courage. See, fasting, there's lots of reasons. There was a man named Joel. Joel hungered for revival. He was this prophet guy, and he would go up to nations, massive amounts of people, and he would say, you're living a way that you shouldn't live. And God has a message. He's telling you to repent. It was a scary thing for him to do. So he comes up to a city, Judah, again. And Judah isn't doing right, and they're living right. And he says, what I want you to do, Judah, I want you to gather all your leaders and the elders and the people together, and I want you to bring them together, and I want to talk to him. And so they bring the whole nation, and he brings them, and he says, this is what you should do, nation. You should declare a holy fast. You should summon all the leaders of your country, and you should all fast together, and you should get on your faces and cry out to God, because God wants to send revival to your country. Doesn't that apply? Be amazing if all of a sudden the president got up and said, what I'm declaring over our government, what I'm declaring over the United States of America is a fast. Because we've lost our foundation. I'd pass out probably. I don't know, I'd believe it. Wouldn't that be amazing if our leaders, our government leaders said, this is what we need to do because we need revival and it's time that we see breakthrough. So I'm going to declare a holy fast because we've lost focus and we've lost foundation. See, sometimes our relationship with God, it gets out of focus. Things happen in life and we don't know what to do, and we need direction, or we need courage, or we need strength, or we need faith. We start putting things in front of God and we don't know what to do, and we're stressed and we're distracted. And what we need to do is refocus. And fasting is a way that we refocus. The other day, Jerry Morgan came in to my office, and he had bought a new rifle and a new rifle scope, and James and him, we were all in there looking at his new rifle, and I was looking out the door, actually pointing it at James's car, and it's a Ford truck, so I was thinking about shooting it, looking through, and it was blurry, and I said, "Jerry, how can you see through this thing? You're blind. I can't even tell. Just as all blurry, couldn't read anything in his truck." And I said, "Jerry, you got to fix this. It's broke." And so I brought it into focus, and I said, "Oh, there it is. It's perfectly clear now." I spun that around. Perfect clear. I said, "James, you look through it now." James looked through and said, "It's blurry, Daniel." So James and Jerry's eyes are broken because they're at mine. My eyes are right. So I'm a little concerned about my eyesight now. Haven't told my wife that story yet, or she'd be having me go get checked. But As I turned that scope, I remembered what fasting does. It brings our life into focus. Sometimes things get so blurry and so out of kilter, and that's what fasting does. It refocuses us on God because we deny ourselves. That's why we fast. We fast because we're commanded to do it. We fast because God responds to it. We fast because we recognize that we need God's presence more in our lives, and we need all this other stuff. We need clarity, and we need courage, and we need strength, and we need revival. We need Him. So now you know what a fast is, and you know how to fast, and you know why we fast. So we're going to go to our text. Not going to spend very long there. Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see an up-close example of what fasting does in someone's life. Matthew chapter 4. Our text today, it brings Jesus out into the wilderness, into the desert, where he's tempted. You're familiar with it. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth to do what was his, commanded by the Heavenly Father, what he was sent to do. He was about 30 years old. He was getting ready to go out and carry out his mission. I want you to see what he did before carrying out his mission. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Look at verse 2. "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." 40 days and 40 nights. How did Jesus start his mission? He started it fasting. 40 days and 40 nights. The most monumental task that anyone's been asked to do. Jesus starts out by fasting 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for it. I want you to notice a statement here in Matthew. Matthew was obviously a genius. I'm sure he thought about this a whole lot as he wrote it. He says something very profound here in verse 2. After Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, what would you think happened? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Jesus got hungry. Really. Don't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. What's one thing that's going to happen? You're going to get hungry, right? That's really my first point today. You know what fasting does? It leads to hunger. It leads to hunger. It's a profound statement. That's kind of what happens. So what we see here, fasting leads to hunger. I want everybody to say that with me. Say, fasting leads to hunger. One more time. Fasting leads to hunger. I want you to sear that in your minds. Fasting leads to hunger, and not just hunger in your bellies, not just physical hunger. Fasting leads to spiritual hunger. Jesus was hungry for time away with God. He knew the challenges that lay ahead from him or for him, and so he fasted because he knew he needed God's presence with him. He was hungry, and fasting leads to spiritual hunger. When I was in college, our pastor, campus pastor, encouraged us. He said, the student body, he said, "I want you to fast several times each year." I wasn't very good at it the first few times that I did it. And like I said, I had three other friends that lived there at the house with us, and we would commit typically to fast for 3 to 5, 7 days, different time periods, and we would always do it together. For a skinny college boy, I think I weighed like 125, 130 pounds then in those days, and I usually ran two to 3 miles a day. I didn't have this, basically, is the difference. It was a long time, and so we would decide we're going to fast and pray together, and so we wouldn't eat any food. We always did food fast mainly, and we just wouldn't eat any food. And this one, we did a five-day fast and without any food, and we were starving by the end of it. We were weak, and I think this was our first fast. And so where it says you're supposed to deny yourself, deny your appetite to concentrate on God, I didn't do that. I denied myself for 5 days, and all I could think about was what? My hunger. I was starving to death, and that's all I did think about. And so what we did is all we thought about was when we could eat again. And so the day before that the fast was going to end, the 5 days were up, we all went to the local grocery store, and we each bought 52-ounce steaks, basically, the biggest piece of meat we could find. And we bought baked potatoes, and we bought the whole thing. And we thought, man, when this fast is over, we're going to fire up the grill, and we are going to eat like we never have eaten before. And so we had our steaks in the refrigerator. Do you see how spiritual I was in college? Absolutely. I got the idea of a fast. I was doing it right. And so when the clock hit midnight, we didn't even wait till the next morning. We turned on the grill, and we grilled our steaks. And I can tell you, it is never, never a good idea to not eat anything for 5 days and to eat 50 ounces of meat for your first meal. Do not do it. We were borderline gluttonous. It was sick, and we all paid for it later. So if you fast, a little practical advice, start out slow. Maybe a soup a little bit at the end. The problem was my motives were wrong. See, I didn't deny my appetite to focus on God. I denied my appetite to focus on hunger. See the difference? And some of you be tempted to do that, whether it be food or your phones or your media or your television show. Sometimes we deny ourselves those things just so we can think about how bad we miss those things. That's not the point. We deny them so that we can concentrate on God. What happened for me, my fasting led to physical hunger. What should happen in a God-centered fast is biblical fasting should lead us to spiritual hunger. I can prove it to you here in this text. Jesus is hanging out in the wilderness. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew tells us the obvious. He's starving to death physically. Guess who comes on the scene? The devil comes on and he says, hey, take those rocks and turn them to bread. He knew Jesus was hungry. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus' motives were pure. He wasn't fasting for a check mark like I was. He wasn't concentrated on his belly like I was. What happened in the midst of his fast, it started with physical hunger, but in the midst of a truly God-centered fast, it begins to transform, and that physical hunger, it turns to spiritual hunger, and the devil comes to him and he says, hey, listen, you're hungry, take this bread. But the reality is, there is absolutely nothing in this world, no amount of food, that can satisfy a spiritual hunger. And so Jesus looks at him and says, I don't live for that. I'm not even hungry for that. But what's my bread? Doing the will of him. I live off the word of God. I live off of serving God. Jesus' fasting led him to spiritual hunger. That's why Jesus' answer is so amazing. He wasn't hungry for food anymore. God's word was his hunger, and that's all that mattered. His physical hunger had led him to spiritual hunger, because that's what fasting does. So when you fast this week, let it lead you to spiritual hunger. Don't let it lead you to be hungry for the thing that you're doing without. You're missing the whole point. Verse 5. Where are we at? There it is. Verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry, but not for food. He was hungry spiritually for God's word. And God began to speak to him. That's all he lived off of. And Satan tries again and again. He tries to get Jesus to disobey God's word, basically. He says, test God, throw yourself off this mountain, have his angels catch you. But Jesus knew better. He had fasted. He was hungry for God's word. His fasting had led him to spiritual hunger. And he knew he wasn't out to prove anything to Satan. He was living off of it. He wasn't going to disobey it because he had been fasting. So he responded, it's written, you should not, don't put Yahweh to the test. Don't put your Lord God to the test. And so Satan tries again. He takes him up the high mountain. He says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. Look at everything, all this riches, everything. You can have every bit of it. All you have to do is bow down to me. Just bow down and worship me. That's all you have to do. But see, there's something that Satan didn't realize. We as people, we hunger for power. We hunger for prestige. We hunger for status. We have an appetite for those things in life. Satan was trying to appeal to Christ's appetite there. Test God. You think you're special? Test him. Just jump. He'll catch you. Look at all this stuff I will give you. The whole world. Satan was appealing to the human appetite for those things. But Jesus had fasted. He had spent time with God. He was God. His heart was 100% pure. He hungered for one thing. See, his appetite was different. That's the second thing that fasting does. It changes our appetites. It changes what you're hungry for. See, we live in a culture that literally follows our appetites. We want, so we go and get it. We're hungry, we eat. We spend our lives chasing appetites for food and fun and power and comfort. And Christians are sometimes the worst. We don't know how to say no to ourselves. We don't do it very often. If you think so, just think back. How many New Year's resolutions have you broken? How many days already since 3 weeks ago have you failed to give God the first of your day, as God told us to do, and your first of your week and the first of your month? How many times have you broken it already? How many diet plans have you already given up on? How many workout plans have you failed? How many times have you set financial goals in your life and blew them because you couldn't say no to buying those shoes or that dress or that new golf club or that deer rifle? How many times in your life have you failed to say no to your own hungers, to your own appetites? I'm not trying to make you feel like dirt today. It's the same way in my life. We don't do that well in America. We're always hungry for more, and when we hunger for something, we go and get it. The more we get, the more we want. Just like my stomach, the bigger it gets, the more it takes to fill it. That's how it works. Our lives are the same way. But see, fasting, it works contrary to that. It's actually us saying no to ourselves. We don't do that very often. You wonder why you can't stop overeating or overspending or overworking or oversleeping. You can't get over that habit that you've been trying to break. I'll tell you why. It's because we don't know how to say no to ourselves. Our appetites control us. Our appetites absolutely control us. We're so hungry for that kind of stuff. The devil comes along and says, hey, here's some bread. Turn the rocks into bread. Oh, I'm hungry. That sounds good. Give me some. But notice what happened when he tried the same thing with Christ. Jesus didn't even turn. He wasn't even tempted. His hunger was for other things. See, it's my philosophy. The scripture says that Jesus was tempted. Satan tempted Christ, but Jesus' heart was never tempted towards these things. God could not be tempted because Christ could not sin. He was absolutely pure in his motive and thoughts. And one of the reasons was because he had fasted. He had put to death those desires in his life. So when Satan comes and says, eat, eat, Jesus didn't care about that stuff. He had a different appetite. There was nothing in the world that Jesus wanted. His appetites were totally different. That's what fasting does. Changes our appetites. It teaches us to say no to ourselves. Whatever you do this week, I want to throw a bit of caution. I've mentioned dieting several times. Whatever you do, don't make fasting about getting things you want from God. Don't do it. It's not about filling your appetites. It's about changing them. Don't make it about getting things from God. Heard a story about a teacher. Christian private school, and she came into her class one day and she said, "Guys, this week we're going to talk about the presence of God. P-R-S-E-N-C-E. And one of the students jumped up and said, "Yeah, woo! I love presents. Let's talk about presents. It's Christmas time." He had it all wrong. And sometimes when we think about prayer, immediately our minds goes to getting stuff. Think about fasting, it goes to getting stuff. Man, God's going to give us stuff. After I pay, or if I don't eat for a week, God's going to do what I want in my life. Do not approach life that way. We're not after presence with a T. We're after presence, His presence. We're seeking His presence, not about fasting for stuff. We learn to do it in everyday life because it teaches us to rely on the power of God rather than the desires of our flesh. We get hungry spiritually. Our appetites change. Then the last thing that fasting does, it reorders our lives. It helps us get things in the right order. Matthew chapter 6 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Several weeks ago, we started the year, we talked about putting God first. First of your day, first of your week, first of your month. It's not an easy thing to do. I wrote about it this week in my newsletter article. Caleb has gotten this thing lately. Everything we do is a race. Man, we say, "It's time to get ready in the morning. I'm first. Dress me first." He runs and gets his clothes. I say, "It's bath time." Man, runs to the bath. Every time we leave church today, we'll say, "Okay, it's time to go." And Caleb will say, "Come on, Dad, we got to beat Mom." And we pull in the driveway at the house if I don't get a ticket from here to there because we fly all the way home to beat Mom. And by the time we get there, pull in the garage, and if I didn't have the child locks on the doors, he's pulling those handles trying to get out with the car moving to race to the garage as the garage's going up so he can be the first one to the door. And then we'll say it's dinner time and he wants to be the first one to the table, and all I can come up with is it's ingrained in us as a people. We want to be first. We have to be first in our minds. Satan says, "Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Just bow down. But look at Jesus' response. He says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship Yahweh, your God, and serve Him only.'" See, Jesus says, Satan, God comes first. It's not about me and what I want. It's not about that. It's about Him. I don't have to be first because He is first. He's the only thing I'm going to worship. He's the only thing I'm hungry for. He's the only thing I can't live without. Food, He's my food. Status, He's my status. Honor, He's my honor. Provision, He's my provision. I can deny myself everything else because He's all I need. That's what fasting does, church. It reorders our lives. It puts God first. It says my needs, my wants, my desires, my life, it means nothing without Him. He's my everything. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a natural thing to do. That's why it's so powerful. It's denying yourself. It's putting God first in a real and a powerful way. It's a constant reminder that God is to be first in our lives. That's why I want to encourage you this next week to declare a fast. Not so we get rewarded with presents, but so that we're filled with His presence. So that we focus on God. God uses fasting. He responds to fasting. He changes lives. People see breakthrough. People get courage. But more importantly, we connect with God with it. We spend time with God with it. Fasting leads us to spiritual hunger. Leads us to spiritual hunger. It changes our appetites. It reorders our lives. That's why we fast. That's why we need a fast. I think that our generation here in America needs to fast like never before. We need a fast because we become so self-driven and so consumer-driven and so appetite-driven that we just live our lives pursuing our appetites. We're hungry for all the wrong stuff, and our priorities are all out of balance, and we don't know how to fix it, and we think it's about our willpower. And so we read self-help books, and we think, "Oh, well, I'll just get all these rules in my life and help give me willpower," and we try different things to keep us committed. But listen, church, it's not about willpower. Do not think I've got to have willpower to go into this fast. It's about God's power. You separate from yourself, from your food or that thing you love, and you don't seek God, you will fail in your fast. It's God's power that we substitute for the things that we want in life. God, I don't want that stuff. I want You. It's not a diet plan. Don't you dare go into a spiritual fast with that in mind. Don't do it. Don't fast wanting anything except for him. I just want some of you, God. I'm hungry for you. That's what makes a fast so different. It's a way of declaring to our own desires and our flesh and ourselves that we don't come first. God, I don't come first. You come first. That's what God does. It's a way of declaring spiritually that God comes first. We worship him first. I want to challenge you this week to fast. Fast as a church. Fast as a family. Husbands, lead your families to fast. Ask them, let's fast something this week. You may all pick the same thing. You may unplug the television. You may unplug the computer. You may take up phones. I don't know. It's not a way of punishment. They ought to agree. You can't force someone to fast. Pray with your family. Sit down with them. What can we do without this week? It may be a different thing. Children, you need to come up with something. I'm going to have the conversation with my kids. We're going to set something aside. And don't just set it aside. Replace it with some time with the Lord. Replace it. Teach your children to do it. I want to challenge you to do it. Choose some things. Write them down for each day. This is the thing. It doesn't even have to be the same thing for 5 days. Do not be legalistic about your fast. It could be something Monday and something different Tuesday and something different Wednesday. As long as it's something that you desire and something want and something that keeps your mind on God, do it. Set it aside. And when you get hungry or you want to get on your computer or you desire to do something, that thing that you set aside, when you want it so bad, you don't know what to do, press into God. Worship. Open your Bible. Let him fill that void. What you might find out is you don't need that stuff after all. And know that Satan's going to come in and he's going to say, here it is, here it is. And you'll be able to say no because that's all I need. I don't need anything else because he's all I need. My appetites are totally fulfilled in Christ. I'm hungry for him. It could be one thing, it could be a bunch of things. I'm not going to tell you what to fast. I'm not going to tell you how long to fast. I just want you, the Holy Spirit, to lead you to that. He probably already has. So one thing that you probably have said no to, that's probably the thing. But I want to challenge you with something. Don't just stop this week. The more I thought about it and prayed about it, fasting isn't something we do once a week or once a month or twice a year. Fasting is part of who we are. Fasting's a way of life. It's a part of our walk with God. It's not a one-time event. It's a way of life. It's learning to deny ourselves, to say no to the world, and to say yes to God. See, we do that every day in our lives, and we should continue to do it, believers. Because when we do, the world loses its grip on us, and we're able to put God first. We'll close with this. Verse 11, I love it. I love the picture in the verse. Verse 11, Jesus had fasted 40 days. The devil had came and tempted him, did everything he could to bring him down. Jesus responded with God's word because he was hungry for God's presence. His priorities were right. Everything was different in his life. And after all that, verse 11, look what happens. The angels come down. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Heaven came down to meet with him, to uphold him. That's what fasting does. It brings heaven down in your life. It brings God's presence down in your life. It makes you hungry for God. It changes your appetites. It reorders your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word today. Father, it challenges us. It moves us from that comfortable pew. Lord, in our hearts, even in my own life, Father, it just makes me scared to death. Because we have these appetites that we don't think we can ever control. And the world just says, eat and eat and enjoy and live. And Father, your word says, live for you and put you first. And Father, in ourselves, we have no power to do that. But Father, we know as we rely on you and we choose to give up those things and we press into you and spending time with you, Father, we know that you're truly all we need. Father, our hearts believe it. Our minds may not get it yet, but our hearts believe it. You're all we need, Father. And I just pray as we fast this week as a church that you would teach us that. That, Father, maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that doesn't even have a relationship with you. And as I've shared this sermon, maybe they've gotten hungry for just you and your presence. Father, I pray if there's a person here today that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, has never made that decision, Father, that they have to start with a relationship with you, and that starts at the cross and what you did for us on the cross in giving your life. Father, the ultimate example of laying aside what you wanted and just obeying God. Father, we're so thankful that you were obedient, that you put obeying God first, and we want to do that in our lives each and every day. I pray this week as we fast that you teach us to do that. Whatever the things are that we put between you, maybe the things that we just enjoy in life, Father, I just ask that we could set them aside this week and give you everything and put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, we'll have a short invitation. I'll be down front. If you would like to come forward and pray, maybe you need to make a decision. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to ask.